Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Welcome to worship on this Easter Sunday. I have to say this is the strangest Easter of my life as a pastor. It feels very bizarre not to be gathered together with a community of people to tell the story. But as I think about celebrating that Easter morning, it occurs to me that there's something about Easter that can never quite be adequately reflected, depicted, contained, no matter how elaborate, how giant, how special our celebrations together become. And so today we gather in this new way, through an online live stream, to tell and remember and reenact this incredible story of love overcoming death, of life having a final answer that answers every no of death and violence and destruction with a new word of hope. So welcome to our Easter celebration. I hope you'll participate as you're able from home. You can download our worship guide through the link on this post or our church website, westwoodumc.org. There you'll also find other information about how to participate in the life of our congregation, even in these times of physical separation. I hope you'll join in wherever you're able, singing along to the songs, joining in the prayers, making for yourself celebrations that reflect back the hopefulness and joy of this good morning. Let us continue now as we worship together in celebration of Easter.
This is the good news. The grave is empty. Christ is risen. Alleluia.
This is the good news. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never put it out. Alleluia.
This is good news. Once we were no people, now we're God's people. Alleluia.
He is risen.
Alleluia.
Alleluia.
Amen.
Thank you.
pray. Almighty God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you broke the power of death and opened the way to eternal life. As the empty tomb stands witness to his triumph over death, make your church to be a bold testimony to his enduring victory in life, that all we do may proclaim to the world he is risen indeed. Through Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
This Sabbath poem from Wendell Berry. The little stream sings in the crease of the hill. It is the water of life. It knows nothing of death, nothing. And this is the morning of Christ's resurrection. The tomb is empty. There is no death. Death is our illusion. Our wish to belong only to ourselves, which is our freedom to kill one another. From this sleep, may we too rise as out of the dark grave. For the wisdom of prophets and poets, thanks be to God. Gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her,
"Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? O Holy God, on this resurrection morning, we pray that you would be present with us in such a way that wherever we are gathered, we would know ourselves to be held in your unfailing love, and that our worship would be a gift to you and your creation. We pray humbly in your holy name. Amen. And so we come to our Easter celebration, gathered to remember and give thanks for the gift of resurrection. I don't know about you, but I'm disappointed this morning, wanting and wishing that the usual ways we celebrate Easter could be true for us this year, that we could look in anticipation as we reconnect with friends and neighbors from our church community, that we could hear the sound of the trumpet echoing around these walls, that we could share in the joy of a Easter breakfast celebration with the whole of our church family. But today those things aren't possible, and so our Easter begins with sadness and grief. And of course, it's not only sadness and grief for these things that we've given up, the traditions and rituals that form the fabric of our lives and years, but we're sad with the heaviness of real grief in our community for the implications and devastations of this coronavirus as it affects more and more people, not only in our community, but around the world. Our hearts are heavy with the realness, the reality of grief as the virus begins to affect more people closer into our circles, names we know, people we treasure. And our hearts are heavy with anticipatory grief, knowing that the devastation will continue, that even though we've done dramatic things, we've taken great steps that will make it not as bad as it might have been, we know still this disease, this virus will continue to infect and afflict our world. And so our hearts are heavy with grief, which is, as I think about it, a very authentic way to begin our Easter celebration. We have the benefit of millennia of tradition of how to celebrate Easter, but on that first Easter, as Mary and others went to the tomb, they had no idea what was coming. I think John is my favorite of the Easter stories. Our Gospels include four different tellings, each of the Gospels giving their own account of the miraculous events that happened on that first Easter morning. For me, the differences amongst the four Gospel writers reveal that something is at work on Easter morning that's not easily held in words and ideas that we know how to use. And so the Easter stories vary. They emphasize different pieces. They include different people who were connected to that Easter morning. In John's Gospel, we find Mary there at the tomb, discovering that it's empty. But we encounter a Mary who, upon seeing the empty tomb, yet understands a world of grief, who encounters the emptiness not as a hopeful affirmation of life overcoming death, but with alarm and fear, believing that not only has she lost Jesus, whom she loves, but now his body has been stolen. And so she gets disciples who come to see as well. It says that they entered the tomb and believed, but it's not clear what it is that they believed, whether the gospel writer, John, means they believed Mary's story, that the body had disappeared, or whether it's in any way possible that they saw the empty tomb and believed that Christ had risen from the dead. I think it's more plausible to understand this text to be telling us that that first Easter morning, the first thing they believed was the reality of the empty tomb. That is, simply that the tomb was empty. And their assumptions that its emptiness was a sign of something further horrible that had happened, a stealing of even the body of their beloved Jesus, deepens a sense of grief and frustration, a loss of control, an inability to understand the devastation that's possible in this world. And so the disciples disappear, and Mary is left there alone, crying in the garden. And it's in this tender moment of a personal embodied grief that I find this story particularly powerful this year. Now, John's gospel begins in chapter 1 with cosmic poetry that tells the Christmas story not with any of the embodied characters we love and put in our nativity, no shepherds or angels or stars or mangers. Instead, John's gospel begins with poetry on a cosmic scale. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John goes on about Word and light and life, using these poetic concepts to convey to us, the reader of the gospel, that this story is about something on such a grand scale that ordinary bodies can't contain it. But here, at the end of the story, in the midst of the resurrection story, John tells the gospel in very embodied form. It's Mary weeping there in the garden, heavy with her grief, having perceived the emptiness of the tomb and assumed it meant further devastation. Mary, heavy in her grief, having a conversation with a man she supposed to be the gardener. The gardener, as if an incidental character in the unfolding of this cosmic drama, one of those essential workers whose presence is mostly invisible as the world turns around, but a plausible person who would be there in that garden that morning. Mary turns to the gardener, the sort of person she might have commonly overlooked, but who would be believably present, tending to the needs of the world. Mary turns to this person she assumes to be the gardener and asks if he has any information. Do you know where they've taken the body of my Lord, where they might have laid him? It's at this moment that Jesus becomes revealed to Mary. He calls her by name, Mary. And in that moment of being named, Mary is able to perceive an impossible reality, that this body in front of her, the one she wrote off as an everyday anybody, this body in front of her is indeed the body of her beloved friend, Jesus, who she's just coming to understand and believe is the Christ, her Savior. This Easter, I feel a special kinship with Mary as she waits there in the morning, trying to tend to the things that are required of a faithful friend, but uncertain about what will be ahead. I feel like our world is in a bit of that uncertainty and anxiety, waiting in the garden, looking for a sign of hope, a bit of information, a way through this present circumstance. And it's in that moment, there on that Easter morning in the garden, that Mary hears her name.
And Jesus' choice to reveal himself, to make his presence clear to Mary by speaking her name to her, for me is a testimony to how it is that God knows and loves us. In this Easter story, as Jesus speaks Mary's name, we dare to believe that he speaks our names too. That this morning, in our separate inhabitations, in our apartments and homes, isolated physically from one another, that our God, in the form of Jesus Christ, his Son, knows our names and speaks them and calls them. And in that tender and personal way, invites us to believe that we are known by God, that we are seen by God. This moment of physical separation from one another has been a revelation for me, a revealing, a peeling back of the cover that has kept hidden so many of the needs of our community. As so many of us who've had the privilege of movement wherever we want to go on any day, as we experience the difficulty of being physically separate, as being tied to our homes, we begin to understand the pain that has long been borne by members of our communities who have been bound to their homes for a variety of reasons. In this time of economic loss and uncertainty, the cover is pulled back that reveals the tragic disparity in wealth between our poorest and richest in our own community, the vulnerability of so many people who, in missing one paycheck, are at risk of financial devastation, the reality that so many do not have access to the capacity that would allow them to weather the storm, the need for interventions on a massive scale to prevent devastation, further homelessness, the further loss of basic things for so many. This moment has revealed what was already true, but now becomes even more dangerous. This last week, as the studies have begun, as statistics have begun to come forward about who's being affected, who is dying from this coronavirus, we see dramatic disparities amongst communities of color and especially African Americans. And it reveals the reality of a health system that has already been failing communities of color and particularly African Americans. This moment reveals the reality of how fragile and vulnerable our world is. So many of us are, how our security is not given. And while a part of that is natural to our human condition, it also reveals our responsibility for helping build a world where more people have access to possibility. I was reminded of some of the story of Dorothy Day, a relatively contemporary saint who gave herself in service to the poor through Catholic worker communities. Dorothy Day was 8 years old when the San Francisco earthquake in the early 20th century happened. And it was in that moment, as an 8-year-old girl, that she was able to see what's possible in a moment of crisis when people come together to seek after the well-being of everyone. She saw in that moment something that converted her heart to want to live for a world that, with such commitment and conviction, tends to the needs of all. She describes how in that moment of crisis, she saw what's possible in our human connection when we tend to one another. And it revealed for her the abundant life that she wanted to live with her whole life. It led her down a lifelong path of being with and tending to the poor. It's an inspiration to those of us who have so much to remember that our fullest humanity is possible only when we see ourselves as belonging in something greater. I'm moved by the Wendell Berry poem that we shared this morning. In the middle are lines that cut to the core of my heart this week. Death is our illusion, he writes. Death is our illusion that allows us to imagine that our real existence can somehow be separated as individuals off from one another. Instead, he invites us to consider an identity that comes not as separate individuals, but as people together. An abundance of life that comes because we belong to something bigger than ourselves. A love that transcends even the boundaries of our own individual or personal lives. That lets us claim ourselves in relationship to others, to God, as we love God and neighbor with all of who we are. I've long been moved by the theology of Sally McVeigh, a theologian who the world lost this year, but whose articulation of our North American middle-class Christianity as a theology that calls us to a different way of living in this world has been persuasive in my own life. In her book, Life Abundant, she invites us to see and know and perceive that our greatest, most full of life existence comes when we seek not our individual well-being, but when we tend to the community, to our belonging with each other. And for some of us who live with tremendous privilege, this means limiting ourselves so that others might have full life. An echo, a dim echo of the kind of love that Christ demonstrated in limiting his own self, in giving up even his own life that others might have life, in offering self-sacrificial love that leads to the well-being, the flourishing of life for all. McVeigh's theology invited me to consider what it means this day, to choose this moment when our limitations on self are not chosen or made up by us as individuals, but are what's asked of us by our community, by our civic leaders who've instructed us and decreed that we should refrain from contact with one another that's not essential. Who've asked us to stay in our homes and limit our physical interaction. This limitation comes from the outside, but nonetheless, it is an opening through which we might discover that the fullness of life we long for, that the fullness of hope that we're hungry for, that the joy that's rooted deep in the eternal love of God, that those things are not hindered by our own limitation. And while it requires giving up how things were, it does not prevent us from becoming what we're called to be in Christ. The Easter story in the Gospel of John and elsewhere is a story of giving up what has been in order to perceive and participate in what is coming into being, what's possible because of how the love of God works. But it requires a letting go. In the Gospel of John, there's this beautiful moment after Mary recognizes who Jesus is, after she calls him her teacher, where she reaches for him and he commands that she not hold on to him. This moment, as Mary reaches for Jesus' body, is one that's been captured in beautiful art over the centuries. There's a bit of a puzzle in understanding exactly why and how Jesus says that Mary should not hold on to him. I've been tempted to work out some kind of a social distancing joke in this particular moment. But I think there's a deep theological truth to be held in this, and that is that we cannot hold too tightly to the way things were if we want to participate in what is becoming. Mary could not hold on to the Jesus she knew before his death and resurrection. She still yet had to grieve, to let go of what was changed forever, what was lost, what she couldn't go back to in this new participation in Jesus' resurrection. She had to let go of the way she had been in relationship with Jesus in this human life so that she could participate in eternity, in the fullness of life that Christ invites her to, as he declares with his very own body that death is not the final answer, that fear does not have victory, that we're connected by a love that is stronger than anything in all creation, that answers every no with a resounding yes, that speaks hope and life, not because we're ignorant of the difficult reality, of the brokenness of our systems, of the heaviness of grief, but because of having come through it, we now are able to perceive and know and be a new kind of hope. Not ignorant of grief, but having come through grief to a bold new hope. And so on Easter, we dare to sing these wild words. I love Charles Wesley's hymn, "Christ the Lord is Risen Today." The final verse we sang speaks of soaring now where Christ has led. And I want you to know that the invitation comes to us still today. Soar we now where Christ has led. Wendell Berry said, "This is the morning of Christ's resurrection." And it's not limited to today because it's Easter. In every morning, we get to declare again and anew the reality of resurrection, connecting us together and to God's eternal love, giving us hope that though it's not going to be like it was, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be more than we can adequately put into words. There is a hope, a joy that comes through grief and gives us new life. This Easter morning, may you know the power of Christ alive here in the midst of death. May you know the joy of Christ's hope, which speaks into a world too full of despair. May you, in physical separation, know yourself to be united in a love that refuses to see barriers, that unites our differences, not erasing our particularities, but making them make sense in a beautiful, rich declaration of a joy that is embodied in our lives, that is real in our world, that declares peace and justice and hope to a world full of grief. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.
God of wonder and promise, we gather together this morning to hear again the defining story of our faith, this story of hope drawn from despair, of life from death. Though we came bearing the burdens, fears, and anxieties of a broken world, we hear again with Mary at the tomb, your assurance that you have conquered that which was our greatest fear, and continue to be present to us, moving ahead of us and calling us into communion with you. We celebrate this morning with Christians throughout the world that suffering and death cannot overpower your gift of life. And yet we experience a world fraught by corruption, oppression, and illness. We pray that you would change the minds of leaders who choose wealth and privilege above equality, who choose destruction above restoration. Change the hearts of those who exploit the most vulnerable to grow their power. Strengthen and protect healthcare workers, service providers, food workers, and all who continue to put themselves at risk for the greater good. Be present with those who grieve losses of loved ones, health, community, jobs and income, and agency to change their circumstances. Instill in our hearts your compassion and mercy, that we might grow to be your agents of hope throughout our nations and communities. Help us to stand with Jesus as beloved children together with our siblings of all nations and races, identities, and beliefs. O God, on this day, may we remember not only your gift of life eternal through the risen Christ, but also the abundant life made real to us in Jesus. As he transformed our suffering and need, may we also serve one another in love. Where there is pain, may we bring healing. Where there is isolation, may we offer welcome. Where there is hunger, may we share from the gifts of our own tables. And where there is fear and anxiety, may our presence bring comfort and peace. And when our efforts falter or fail, bring hope to the despairing, comfort to the grieving, and strength for the weary. By your Holy Spirit, draw us closer to one another in this congregation and community, that despite our physical distance, we may truly become one body, empowered by your grace to bear witness to this good news of your redeeming love. When we, in fear or doubt, turn away from you, call to us again by name, so that we may believe, so that we may trust in your unfailing and unyielding embrace. Open our eyes to see you, to recognize you here among us, so that our hope may be rekindled and our hearts set again on following where you lead. We pray all of these things in the name of the risen Christ, who came among us bringing light and life to all people, teaching us to love as you love and to pray together with one voice. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
May you know a hope that speaks into every despair, a love that calls you and by name and knows you as you are, a life that comes out of even death, a resurrection that always gives life. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Be in peace. Alleluia. Amen.
Oh. Oh, Amen.